know, when I think about America now and I think about what's going on in America, I honestly don't think that even Christians really realize how far away we've gotten from God. I believe some of you in this congregation are very passive about it. It's like, oh, well, you know the end time's coming and you know Jesus is coming soon. Listen, in every age, God has called us to take a stand. And I still believe that America can have a revival. If Nineveh could have a revival, then America can have a revival. And I understand that we want Christ to return, and if He wants to come today, that's fine with me. I mean, more than fine. I don't know what your plans are tomorrow, but nothing would be as important as that, or today either one, even preaching tonight. But I'm telling you, I'd love to see Him come. But we cannot get in this attitude of, well, there's no sense, it's rotting, it's all gone, there's no way we're going to help it, and there's no way we're going to save it. I believe we can. I believe God can, if we will not be so complacent. We are sitting on the dry rock of complacency. There are a lot of Christians that want just a little taste of Christianity, but they don't want it too much. They don't want to go too far with it. And we need God, and we need to believe that God can extend the time a little longer so that more people can be saved and be brought into the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think that we need to recognize just how serious the situation is, and many people, I don't think, really realize it. It's sort of a ho-hum attitude. Well, what will be, and nothing I can do about it. But yet God called us to be salt and light in every generation. And whatever else happens, whether Jesus comes in my lifetime or whether He doesn't, I have a responsibility, and so do you, to be light and to be salt in any age, no matter how dark it may be, no matter how bad it may be. Now I want you to turn to Psalm 80, the 80th Psalm. And I ask the question, will God impeach America? Now, that may sound like a contradiction of what I've just been saying, but I think you'll see, no, that it isn't. Will God impeach America? Psalm 80. And just keep your place there. And we're going to look through some of these verses and not read all of them right now. But as we go along, we'll refer to those. As we think about America and we think about God and His dealing with America, and we see a parallelism, we go back to the Old Testament and we see something that has to do with God being angry at the disobedience of Jerusalem and the disobedience of what we would call His people of that day. And I think we can see parallels as to what God is saying to us today in the fact that He is very disappointed in our disobedience in this country to failing to do God's will and to do what God has called us to do. And as we look at this, we see one thing that I think we can relate to. And the first thing is national despair, a great national despair. Look at Psalm 80. And verses 4 through 6 show that. But we see a spiritual sterility. There is a sterileness. Psalm chapter 80 and verse 4, look at it. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt thou be angry against the prayer of thy people? You know what he says? Until we get our hearts right in this country, it's not going to do a whole lot of good for a lot of us to be praying. We have to get our hearts right with God. How long am I going to be angry with you so that your prayers are not heard, he said. And that's what he was saying to them back during that day. The prayers of unrepentant people, people who will not turn back to God, is an insult to Almighty God. When we pray and we still have sin in our lives and we're living wicked lives, even as Christians and certainly as a nation, God's not going to hear our prayers. He will not do it if we have evil in our lives. And evil is just an attitude of rebellion against what God has said in His Word. And we ought to go by what God says in His Word. That's the only real choice we have as Christians, is to do what God says in His Word. But the prayer of an unrepentant people is a disgrace to God. And He is saying that very clearly in this verse when He's talking about it there in verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long wilt Thou be angry against the prayer of Thy people? How long will it be before You'll hear us and listen to us? Well, we know in 2 Chronicles 7:14, He tells us that we've got to humble ourselves and pray, but that we've got to turn from what? Our wicked ways. And there's a lot of wickedness in the lives even of believers today. And so there's spiritual sterileness, and then there's personal sorrow that comes along with that. Whenever a country and a people or an individual is not right with God or a family, there's always some sorrow attached to that. Verse 5, Thou feedest them with the bread of tears. Thou feedest them with their hearts are broken, and givest them tears to drink in great measure. When a country turns its back on God, God will allow them to have such tragedy and difficulties and problems that it will break the hearts of the people and the people will cry. And I'm not so sure our people have come to that place yet. When I was sitting here a while ago looking at the flag, I almost started crying. I thought, my soul, look how far we've come away from God. And how desperate people just don't understand how desperate we are to get things right with God. It's more than some political position. It is an important spiritual battle that we are in. And we need to recognize that. Proverbs 29:2, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. Now, I like that, don't you? When the righteous are in authority, the people are happy, they rejoice. But he goes on to say, but when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. And I want to tell you, whether you like it or not, there are some wicked people running this country. And the Supreme Court, I would hate to be one of those justices that voted the other day or carried the vote to bring our country to such a low ebb morally where we say that men can marry men, same-sex marriage, women marrying women. I want to tell you that's contrary to the Word of God. And I don't care what the Supreme Court says or the government says. God says it's wrong, and I'm going to stand on the Word of God no matter what. I'm going to stand for the Word of God. And one reason we're having the problems we're having in our country now, lawlessness and all the things you're seeing, is because the righteous are not in authority. And let me throw a curveball at you real hard, and some of you are going to strike out on it. And one of the reasons is some of you are not registered to vote, and you have not voted righteousness. You've voted liberalism and pocketbook. That may hurt, but that's the truth. And that's why we're where we are today, because of that very reason. That's why we're where we are. 50% of the Christians are not even registered to vote. And yet they bellyache and holler and scream about the deterioration of our society. Friend, you ought to vote and vote for the most righteous person you can find out there to vote for. And it should be more than taxes and pocketbook. We need to do what's right. And that's what the principle is this. The righteous in authority, we rejoice. And I don't see many people today that I talk to that are rejoicing. I went in the store, Carol and I, the other night, and I had on sort of a Christian Witness patriotic T-shirt. I look awful in that thing, but I like to wear it when I'm working out in the yard. And I stood up there with it, and she said, that's what we need to get back to God, isn't it? And I said, yes. And the clerk says, we're in a mess. And I don't have any idea who she was before that, but she just said, we're in a mess. And I said, yeah, you're right. We are in a mess. We need to turn back to God because the righteous are not in authority. And we could give you a litany of many reasons why we believe that and many things that prove that the righteous are not in authority. Pro-abortion. I don't want to go on all of those things again and again. I've got more to say than that today. But that's part of the problem. And then we have national shame because of it. In verse 6, thou makest us a strife unto our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Do you know that if you go traveling in foreign countries today, used to, brother, there was a great respect for this country. But I want to tell you, it's not that way anymore. They're laughing at us. They're laughing at what's going on over here. And it's a disgrace because of that national shame. America is no longer respected. Our ideals, our leadership, not respected. And it's a sad thing that it's that way. Great national despair. And then the glorious national design, verses 8 through 12. This nation that was divinely planted. Psalm 8 in verse 8. Thou hast brought us, brought a vine out of Egypt. Who's that? Israel, the Jews. You brought us out of Egypt. Thou hast cast out the heathen there in the land of Canaan and planted it. You took the vine, brought it out of Egypt, and planted it. The nation of Israel. That's where he put it. God planted Israel. And I believe with all of my heart and soul, God planted the United States of America. Now, I wish I had time to give you a history lesson. I'm not here to do that today. But starting with Christopher Columbus, as you heard Tim Lee say Thursday night, going all the way through, you know that God was in that thing. And that God, it was not an accident that Christopher Columbus found out that the world wasn't flat. And it was not an accident, even his name. All of that. God planted America. And God protected Israel for a long time, and God has protected America. For a long time we've won the wars, for a long time we've been protected. But God took his hand of protection off of Israel. Why? Because they got away from God. They turned their backs on God. And this nation had prospered, verses 10 and 11. The hills were covered with the shadow of it. The boughs thereof were like the goodly cedars. She sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river. That was a picture of Israel. That's a picture of America. How God has blessed America these 200 plus years in tremendous ways. In verse 15, and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted, and the branch that thou madest strong, why? For thyself. As he did it for Israel, he did it for America. God raised up America to be strong for his honor and for his glory. And I believe to be one of the greatest missionary-sending countries in the world to reach the rest of the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A nation that was divinely, that had been divinely prospered by God and divinely protected. Look at verse 12. And he's saying, why hast thou then broken down her hedges, so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her. Go back to 911. Go back. You remember when you used to go to the airport and you enjoyed it? You walked in there close to the plane with your loved ones and you stood up at the window and waved bye and all of that? Those were, we say, the good old days. Yeah. But what's happened? We turned our backs on God, and God has turned his backs on us to some degree. And the reason we have to go through all of that security and all of those things, and the reason 911 happened, and I know a lot of people don't like this, but the reason 911 happened is because God permitted it. He could have stopped it. He didn't stop it. He allowed it. He didn't necessarily cause it, but it's because God has removed the hedge of protection, a nation divinely protected, but God has removed it to some degree. And then there is a grave national danger, verses 12 through 6. I believe with all my heart, as I said, that God protects nations and individuals with a hedge of protection. Now, your parents, listen. If you have children, you pray a hedge of protection around them. Just Be right with God yourself, and then pray a hedge of protection around them. And ask God to put that hedge of protection around your children. That's a good thing to do. And it's a good thing to ask for our nation. But God protects people and nations by putting a hedge around them. And I want to tell you that Satan cannot break the hedge that God puts there. The only way that can be done is he has to get permission from God to do it. The book of Job bears that out, Job 1, 9 through 10. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught?" He sort of tongue-in-cheek, saying, "Oh, God, don't you know why Job is serving you? Because you've got this protection around him. Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land." It's only because you've put this hedge of protection around him. Well, God had put a hedge of protection around him, and only God could lift it and let Job go through what he did. But God had a purpose in allowing that, and Job learned a lot of things through all of that. And when he got through, he was a whole lot better man. And a lot of people were impressed that there was a God that Job was serving because God allowed that. Grave national danger. Listen, if what God planted, and I believe God planted this vine, the United States of America, if it does not bring forth good fruit, God's vine planted by God, and if it does not bring forth good fruit, then he will remove the hedge of protection. Why would he have to keep the hedge up if we're not bringing forth good fruit for his glory? I'm going to read from Isaiah chapter 5, the first five verses. Listen to it. Isaiah chapter 5, if you can turn there, fine, but please listen. "Now will I sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved, touching his vineyard. My well-beloved hath a vineyard in a very fruitful hill. And he fenced it, and gathered out the stones thereof, and planted it with the choicest vine, and built a tower in the midst of it, and also made a winepress therein. And he looked that it should bring forth grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes." That wasn't what he wanted. He did all of that and planted it, and look what happened. It brought forth wild grapes. "And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, the northern and southern kingdoms, judge, I pray you, betwixt me and my vineyard. What could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it?" What could God have done more for this country than he's done? Don't you think God's done a lot for the United States of America for 200 plus years? My soul, what could have been done more to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Wherefore, when I looked that it should bring forth grapes, brought it forth wild grapes. And now go to, I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will take away the hedge thereof, and it shall be eaten up, and break down the wall thereof, and it shall be trodden down. And I'm telling you, we have experienced some of that right here and are experiencing some of that in our country right now. God is removing some of the hedge. Well, there's an external, also an external danger from enemies that has to do with a grave national prayer and a grave national danger that ought to make us pray and make things right, an external danger. Go back to verse 12. "Why hast thou broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by the way do pluck her?" Anybody can come by. The enemies can come by. They just take advantage. They just pluck her. I'm telling you, there are a lot of countries plucking us financially and giving us nothing in return and giving us no cooperation, no protection. All of that is part of it, external danger from the enemies. And if you don't think, if you think Iran is playing games with the nuclear thing that they want to get and to be able to blow Israel off the map and blow us off the map, you're crazy. Because that's exactly what they're trying to do, and that's what they want to do. And I don't know if you understand, and I'm not trying to scare anybody, but I don't know if you understand what a nuclear blast like that could do and some of those weapons could do to our country. It could devastate it in short order. We better get right with God and pray that He puts the hedge back up. External danger from the enemies. Then there's that internal danger because of corruption. Verse 13. The boar out of the wood doth waste it, and the wild beast of the field doth devour it. He's talking about that same vineyard, but he's talking about within the walls, those boars that are there. A lot of people here like to go shoot those wild hogs, wild boars, because they do a lot of damage. And so we've got some wild boars in our society that are doing a lot of damage. And they're really affecting our country internally. It used to be the outward enemies. Now it's the inward things. Old Khrushchev said, I won't have to fight you and whip you. We'll win from within the United States of America. And I think he was a prophet, and his prediction is beginning to be so true. The internal danger. America today is in a moral freefall. A moral freefall. And the Supreme Court proved part of that the other day. What a travesty of freedom that we should have in America that are believers. Let me tell you, the believers, the Christians, are beginning to be looked down upon as a scum of the United States by the hierarchy and the media and the hierarchy and the financial structure of the United States and many other things. The freedoms have gone out the window. So many of our freedoms have been lost. Somebody just mentioned that to me this morning. You're right. Absolutely right. The internal danger from corruption. But there's an eternal danger, too. There's an eternal danger. Look at verses 14, 16. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven and behold and visit this vine. Visit America and the vineyard which thy right hand hath planted and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. It is burned with fire. It is cut down. They perish at the rebuke of thy countenance. You see, God is America's greatest hope. Amen? That's true. But God is also America's greatest threat. Because if America doesn't get right with God, God will take action on America. Leviticus, going back to the Old Testament, the 18th chapter, division, 25th verse of Leviticus. The Lord is defiled. Therefore I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it. The land, rather, is defiled. I visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You know what God was saying? That's strong language. God was saying the land didn't get right, and because they would not get right, I'm going to vomit out these judgments on them. Not a very pretty picture. But we've got to get serious, folks. We've got to understand where we are. We must understand. Tim Lee was up here saying that the other night, and I thought, I just don't know if the people are listening, Tim. I don't know if they listen to you. I don't know if they're listening to me. But I'm telling you, we're at a crossroads. We're at a serious place. And I believe it's revival or ruin. I really do. You say, don't talk about my country. I'm just telling you what the Bible says. It's revival or it's going to be ruin for us. And the ruin, I'm telling you, it's not good. So great national despair and glorious national design and grave national danger and then gracious national deliverance. A gracious national deliverance. Verses 14 and 15. What should we do? Well, we ought to look up. Amen. I'm not saying we ought to get depressed and cold and defeated and down in the mouth. We've got to look up. Psalm 80, verse 14 says, Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven. And behold, and visit this vine. We need to look up because he's the one that's going to look down and help us out. Nobody, the politicians don't have the answers, friend. I don't care who gets in office, and I'm going to vote as conservative and as moral as I can on the issues, and you ought to vote too. But they're not going to give us the total answer. We've got to look up to God. And that's what he's saying. In verse 19, he said, Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. That's His strong name. The Lord of hosts is His name. Turn us again. Cause Thy face to shine. And what? And we shall be saved. God can change His mind. He did it with Nineveh, and He can do it with America. He may have some plans to judge us and to chasten us, but if we get right with God, God will honor His promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, it's the Christians that are messing up. It's the Christians that have got to get on fire. It's the Christians that are passive and complacent. We've got to look up and we've got to confess up. Verse 16, it is burned with fire, it is cut down, they perish at the rebuke of Thy countenance. We've got to fess up. We've got to confess to God about what's wrong in our lives, even as believers. And I believe the chief sin of believers today is Laodiceanism. And go to the book of Revelation and look at that church where the water came from up in the reservoir, and by the time it got down to them, it was lukewarm and made them want to vomit when they drank the water. And God says, lukewarm Christians are like that to me. And when He's standing on the door knocking to get in, He's not knocking to get in to save a soul. He's knocking to get back in the church in fellowship and in power. We must look up. We must confess up. And thank God we ought to speak up. That's where we've gone wrong. We've been too passive. We crawled over in a corner and said, I'll just let them run it. Let them do it. Now we're paying the price. He says in verse 17, let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the son of man whom thou madest strong for thyself. You made him strong. Let it come back to that position of strength that that man might speak up and say what ought to be said. You see, we're supposed to be light. What is our job now? And I preach it on Wednesday night. Our job and our main goal in life, listen, if you're listening, say amen real loud. Amen. Our job and main goal in life is not pleasure. Our job and main goal in life is not finances. It's not pleasure. It's not satisfying the flesh. Our goal in life is not to be wealthy and happy and wise. Our goal in life should be what God says our goal should be, and that is to be salt and light. That's what He says. Salt and light. That's our goal. Light is going to shine luminiferously and bright and brilliant for the glory of God. And I've said it before, that old song, the darker the night, the brighter the light shines. The darker it is, the more you need a little bit more light. And you and I need to be light. We need to get our homes right. We need to get our personal lives right. We need to get our churches right. We need to get right and let our light shine. And we need to tell others about Jesus Christ and not be bashful and backward and cowards and afraid of what people are going to think of what we say. We need to speak up in love and tell them Jesus saves. Amen. And He's the only way to peace and righteousness in heaven. We need to be salt. And salt does a lot of things. I had a good old egg this morning, and I put some salt on it because it gave it some flavor. I don't like it without salt. And you say, well, salt's not good for you. Well, a lot of things you do is not good for you either. But at any rate, I like salt. But if the salt, suppose you took a salt shaker and you had some good, I'll make you real hungry now, it's almost noon, some sausage, gravy, and biscuits. Whew. I mean, just a bunch of gravy on it. And big old biscuits. And then you start to eat it, when it's salt, and that old gravy is just bland as could be. Now, some of you can take that, but not me. Most people want it cooked with salt. I don't want to add it afterwards. I want it cooked with salt in it. I don't like my tea sweetened later when it's cold. It doesn't get sweet right. I like for my wife to sweeten it while it's hot, put the sugar in there, and then when I pour it on the ice, it's already sweet. Amen? And I like my gravy salty. I want it tasty. We need to salt, make things tasteful for the glory of God. But one of the main things is to delay the decay. Salt doesn't totally get rid of the rottenness, but it will help delay the decay. And maybe a revival would come. Wouldn't it be great if we saw a sweeping revival like a huge wave coming at a small boat, overcoming it, and just sweeping the United States away with a great revival. And it just sweeps all around. I almost feel like that could happen and might happen. I'm hearing some things, and see, I saw something on television this morning. In a large church where the pastor called them all down front. Very unusual for that church, I think. And they were all scattered everywhere praying for the country. And that's what we need to do. And I hope some of you will do that in a little bit when you have a chance. We've got to speak up. We've got to be light. We've got to stand up and be salt. And I think that's what he's saying in verses 18 and 19. So will not we go back from thee? Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Quicken us. Turn us again, O Lord, God of hosts. God can turn us again. He can do it. We've got to stand up. Joshua 23:10. One man of you, hey, God's on our side, and whoever's on God's side and God's on their side, you're a winner. You can win the battle with God. Amen? You're not going to win it without him, but you can win it with him. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you as he hath promised you. I'm telling you, if we'll get right with God, he'll fight for us. And some good things can happen. We need to pray for our country. Amen? Now, friend, the greatest thing you need today is to be saved. If you're not saved, what do you mean saved, preacher? Saved from condemnation, saved from the wrath of God, saved from the penalty of sin, saved from eternal damnation in hell, saved and on your way to heaven, knowing that you're saved, knowing that you're going to heaven. Maybe most of this crowd here today, you already know that. Hallelujah and praise God. But if there's one here, 9 people came Thursday night and received Christ. I thank God for that. If one had come, it would have been worth it. How do you put a value on a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere, either in heaven or hell? How do you put a value on that? If you could gain the whole world, you gain nothing if you've lost your soul. The Bible is so clear about that. Friend, if you're here and you don't know that you're going to heaven, you say, I don't think you can know that. I don't. How do you know that? How can you know that? That's arrogance. You can't say you know. Oh, yes, you can. Yes, you can. The Bible, how do I know? The Bible says so. The Bible says so. It is a no-soul salvation. If you'll admit your sinner and trust Christ and ask him to come into your heart, he has promised he will save you and he will not lie about it. He is not an Indian giver either. He's not going to take it back. Sorry about that, Cochise, but that's just an old expression. He's not that. And I'm telling you that God will keep his word. And if he saves you, you are saved right now and forever. And you don't ever have to do it again. You just need to get right with God and get saved. But here's the appeal. One, if you're not saved, come. Two, if you are saved, you care about this country. And I'm not trying to trick you. Nobody's taking a picture to put somewhere in some kind of periodical to show that it was everybody was at the altar. But I want to ask you today, if you care about this country, if you really understand what's going on and where we are, why don't you join us in a minute and just come up here and find a place and pray. When you get through, go back to your pew. But we need to get down to business. And if there's something in your life that you need to get right, God says he'll hear his people if we will confess, humble ourselves, confess our wicked ways, the ways that are not right with him. And some of us have that in our lives today, and we know it. And that hurts America. And that what hurts America hurts our families, hurts our marriages, hurts everything that we have any dealings with. We need to pray, folks. Would you stand, please? Our musician is going to play in just a moment. And then I just want to encourage you, if you would do it. Maybe you can't get up here. You can pray right where you are. But if you can, come up here and pray for our country this morning. As soon as she starts playing, won't you come? If you want to be saved, why don't you step out and come and let us know you want to receive Christ as Savior. Folks, we need to understand where we are. We need to pray. We need to cry. We need to weep. We need to be concerned about our country. I promise you. And if you're not moved and stirred about the things that are going on in our times, I don't know what it is. I don't know what it would be. Maybe it's so backslidden that you just do not care. What will be, will be. Que sera, sera. May God help us. Pray for our country. We need to be praying, God, forgive America so that God can bless America. God planted us. God put us here. It's a great country. We love our country. I know you do. We do. These people that want to do away with the flag and the patriotism, they're just people that are falling into the trap of the one world church and the one world government. Antichrist scheme. I think we ought to hold it off as long as we can.